I know a few weeks ago, Brother Bob Seitz had an article in the Anchorage Daily News about the Alaskan energy policy, and I had to straighten him out on that afterwards, though he was wrong on a few things. And then just this week, Prissy Roach. She has a story published in, what's the name of the magazine? I read the article, Sporting, did you say, I didn't hear him. Sporting Classics Daily. I don't know if you got a chance to see that. The article is online. But yeah, she had a published article there about, was one of her stories when she shot a bear. It's really, really neat to see that. It was a great story. And it's neat to see the Lord using some of our people. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let's start there in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing now upon this time, Lord. Please fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would control, Lord, what I say, and even how I say it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this would do the work that it needs to do, that your word would have its free course in the hearts and in the souls of men and women today. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who is not truly saved, Lord, I pray your Spirit's conviction upon their heart this morning, Lord, that even today they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, please bless, Lord. I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's right. I like that. Very good. Outstanding. Of course, we've begun this series in the book of Matthew just last week, and Matthew portrays Jesus, you're going to see this theme throughout the entire book, Jesus as the King of Kings. In chapter 1, we have the ancestral line of the king, his right to the kingdom that was promised by God. In chapter 2, we have, the finish of chapter 1 into chapter 2, we have the arrival of the king there, we have the adoration of the king when the wise men come and worship him. And now today, we're going to see this anointing of the king. Now he is coming on the scene. The ministry is now beginning. Things have been quiet now since he's been 12 years old. And that was this one single event that we knew about. And of course, when he came there to the temple and he taught and everything that happened with that. But now is the first we've heard of him since he's been 12 years old. God Almighty had been quiet all these years, knowing what was coming. Just staying at home, my guess is working with Joseph in the carpentry business, just quiet and meek, the Creator Almighty. But now the time has come. John the Baptist ministry has begun. We don't know exactly when. The Bible starts off, then cometh Jesus. We know it happened, obviously, after the ministry of John the Baptist has begun. We don't really have any idea about how long John's ministry had been taking place at this time, at least several months, though, from what we know of, because of the amount of people that have come to hear John preach. That certainly would take at least several months. And so we have here in these verses, we have John who had been preaching this baptism, calling on all those to repent, and sometimes even referred to as the baptism of repentance. And he has all these people, all of the nation of Israel, coming unto him to be baptized, confessing their sins. And John is proclaiming, listen, he is the forerunner. The Messiah is coming. And then one day, as is clear by the scriptures here, as John was preaching, he's basically in the middle of preaching right now, and all of a sudden now Christ comes on the scene. We don't know when the last time Jesus actually saw John. Certainly they knew of each other. We know that because of the relation that was there. How much time they spent together when they were younger, I don't know. Maybe none, maybe quite a lot because of the relation that they did have. We're not certain. But I am certain that's probably been a number of years at the very least since they've seen each other because John went into the wilderness. And so John is preaching, not certain when this is going to begin, but he knows it's time. The Lord had directed him, the Bible tells us, to begin his ministry. He is preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And there he is preaching one day in that water. Really, an event takes place that John really did not expect to happen in this way. As he's there preaching this baptism of repentance, that all these sinners who are coming to him and confessing their sins and getting baptized, as he's preaching, here comes the Messiah unto him. He sees Jesus coming, and no doubt, I mean, you can see John, of all those people present there, he is the only one who realizes who Jesus Christ is. And so he's there, he is in the water preaching, and Christ comes unto him, and he asks John, tells John to baptize him, and John, of course, refuses. John says, we can't have this. I have need to be baptized of thee. I'm the one who should be getting baptized here. And Jesus goes on to tell him, no, listen. For this time now, we'll talk about that in a little bit, suffer to be so now. Allow this to take place, John. This is right. This is what we should do right now. Even though John doesn't understand it, he had no idea why in the world Jesus would want to be baptized. And he comes unto him, and John hears when Christ had suffered to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. There is John. I'd be completely with trembling hands, knowing this is the Creator Almighty, right there. This is the Messiah. And he baptizes him in water. The same water he just finished baptizing all those sinners who are confessing their sin. And now he does the same thing to the sinless one and baptizes him. And then after that, an amazing event occurs. The heavens were opened. Now that's an unique, it's an interesting phrase, I should say, not a unique phrase in the Bible. It doesn't occur a lot. We see it happen, though, a few times in Scripture when the Bible says that the heavens were open. I'm sure it would be an amazing sight because of what we do see in Scripture every single time it takes place. We have it take place, of course, with Stephen right before he died. And he saw Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and that amazing thing that he saw there. But it appears at that time it might have been just Stephen who had seen that. We see it in the book of Revelation where the heavens are open. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 1 when Ezekiel had the heavens open, and they didn't know what Ezekiel saw back then, and we still don't even know what Ezekiel saw back then. He started describing a wheel within a wheel, and this wheel was turning this way. When you read that, you're like, what? I think Ezekiel was like, what? I read what I'm seeing. I believe Paul had a glimpse of it. We see that, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul refers to a man once who, I believe, he was talking about himself that was caught up into the third heaven. I believe it's even referenced throughout other portions of Scripture in the Bible from the Apostle Paul's point of view, where really there's just no words to describe it. But as he's there, and he comes up out of the water, the heavens were open. And the Spirit, as a dove, comes down and rests upon him. The ministry has begun. The King has arrived. Now, much of what is getting to take place in the ministry, not even John expected. You see, I believe John, similar to the apostles, also believed that the kingdom itself was going to be established now. It was going to take place. And please understand, remember, the Bible teaches us very clearly that it was because of the rejection of the nation of Israel that the gospel was open to the rest of the world. And of course, the Lord always knew that would happen. That was in God's foreknowledge. That was in God's plan. He saw how this would happen. That would carry the message to the rest of the world. But make no mistake about it, the Bible makes very clear it was due to the rejection of Israel that the gospel was open to the rest of the world. So, in John's mind, I mean, sometimes I like to contemplate, well, what would have happened had they not rejected? Well, of course, he still would have been crucified. That was prophesied before. There's no question about that. We have that in Isaiah 53. We're going to be going to that here in just a little bit. So no doubt the Romans would have crucified him, but I believe it's very possible at that time the judgment of the nations would have begun. Because this church age is sort of hidden from the prophets. It was the mystery of Christ indwelling us. They didn't see it coming. That's why all of them thought the kingdom would be established now. But then God's prophetic time clock, it basically paused right there for this time of grace, for the gospel going throughout all the world at this point in time. Now, we're going to look at this baptism today from three different perspectives. I want us to see it from John, from Jesus, and then from the fathers at this point in time. But first, let's look at it from John's perspective. Now, in John's perspective here, when Christ came unto him, a few things I want to say. I put all these in H's. This first one is the one I had to stretch a little bit there. But he was hardworking. What I mean by that, when we see Jesus coming to John the Baptist, he was being faithful in the will of God. He was doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. He was working at what he needed to do. The Lord found him working hard. He was very hardworking. I think there's certain lessons here for us if the Lord is going to come unto us, if the Lord is going to use us. Find the will of God and do it. Find the will of God and do it. Do what you know to do is right. Listen, the Lord is not going to increase responsibility or have the blessing on your life you need until you are obedient with what he's already given you to do. So I would encourage you, by John's example here this morning, find the will of God and do it. You know, it's not a matter of just knowing about the will of God. When John knew it, when the word of the Lord came unto John, he said, listen, this is it, this is what I need to do. He got about the business. He was working at it. He gave his life to it. The things that you know to do, do it. You understand that everything that we are to do in the will of God is right here in this book. It's right here. I can't say it's happened a lot, but I believe it takes... I can't say I've counseled with people where it's happened a lot, but I believe it does happen a lot. And that is where it's almost as if you're waiting for the heavens to open, if you will, before you do anything for the Lord. Be faithful with what God has given you now. And then he'll reveal more. Throughout Scripture, you always find God giving the responsibility to those who are busy and serving him and doing what they know to do now is right. So get busy serving. We see John is hardworking. Number two, let me get into this. John, we see the humility of John. John is humble. We see John is humbled by Jesus coming to him. We see that, of course, in verse 11, we see his humility already. When he was referring to Jesus Christ, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 14, when Jesus came unto the Jordan to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? We see his humility here. Well, if there's everything we had in need of today, it is humility. Look over in Micah chapter 6 for me, if you will. I believe it's the key verse of the book there, in the book of Micah. Let's take a look at that. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, this is, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible right here, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, in that it gives us really what the Lord does expect of us, with our obedience. You know, and of course, the point that I'm just going to focus on now is the humility part, that we are to walk humbly with God. We have, for the most part, just about all of us in here have grown up in the United States of America, and I know in my generation, pride was instilled. It was almost a sin if you weren't prideful. All right? That's the way you were. It was about you. It was about getting the name. It was about pride. But then when we come, as we're trying to serve the Lord, we see, boy, that isn't so. It is about humility. It's about trusting the Lord, not worrying about your name, but concentrating on His name. If you're going to have the blessing of the Lord on your life, please understand the importance of humility. Listen, this carries over into your workplace. This carries over into your family. One of the reasons why husbands and wives won't say they're sorry to each other is because they lack humility. One of the reasons why there's the anger differences between a teenager and a mom and dad is because there's a lack of humility within the home. One of the reasons why you have trouble in your workplace with the conflicts that you have is because of a lack of humility. You know, we know that the opposite of humility would be what sin? Pride. And pride, what cometh by pride, the Bible says? Contention. One of the reasons we have all the conflicts and the debates that are taking place is a matter of pride. And the Lord calls out again and again and again to walk humbly before the Lord, and John absolutely was a humble man. Now, humility does not mean without strength. You see, the same man who is humble, who Jesus referred to as the greatest born of woman, is John the Baptist. We also see him calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As they came unto him, he knew they weren't changing their mind about anything. He referred to them as vipers. We looked at that last week. He knew that there was no repentance in their life. They still thought they were righteous enough to get into heaven. They still thought because of their ancestral line that they were just fine. And John certainly was not afraid to call that out. It doesn't mean a weakness. It doesn't mean a lack of strength. We see this trait in the men that God uses throughout the entire Word of God. Who is the man after God's own heart? That's right. Look over in 2 Samuel, if you will. 2 Samuel. You know, when I was on deputation in one of the conferences I was in, the head of which mission board? One of the mission boards was preaching the conference. The head of BIMI was preaching the conference. We were in West Virginia, actually, very close to Grafton in that conference. And he was preaching it, and so we went out to lunch with the pastor of that church and a few missionaries. And I would guess, I'm not certain of it, I would guess the largest mission board within independent fundamental Baptist churches would be a BIMI. And anyhow, as we were talking, I found something very interesting in the discussion. He had said he was going over the number one reason why they have missionaries come off the field. And he really set it up very well to make a sort of a profound impact on us during that lunch. He'd had us actually guess a little bit first. Some had guessed health reasons and whatnot, and I'm trying to figure some of the other things that were there, visa issues, getting kicked out of countries because of a lack of visa, or just the Lord leading people back. And he said, no, it's none of those. He said, matter of fact, none of those are even close to the number one reason why they have missionaries come off the field. The number one reason they have missionaries come off the field is missionaries not getting along with other missionaries. Pride. A lack of humility. A lack of preferring one another. If we could just see how the devil uses this sin to hinder the ministry, to break up families, to cause children to turn from mom and dad. Anyhow, 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is King David taking place here in this chapter. And this is David has just come into the power here. He had just his prayer here before the Lord, and the Lord's response to him as he is now king. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? It wasn't a matter of, he's similar to John the Baptist. This wasn't John the Baptist when Jesus came unto him saying, listen, announcing, look who the Lord is coming unto. I told you my ministry was right. Now he's here coming to me. It wasn't King David knowing that he had it all together, that he was the man in place. The Lord did not choose David because of his wisdom. He did not choose David because of his education. He did not choose David simply because of his family. He chose David because of his heart. He knew this was a man that understood, first of all, who he was, who David was himself, a sinner before a holy God. Not worth it. When you get to that place, when you see how unworthy you are, how not only unworthy, but I would also say incapable. You're right where the Lord needs you to be. We see it with the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about how the Lord had given him a thorn in his flesh. And this thorn, because of the abundance of revelation that was given unto him, it sort of hindered him from getting prideful. It kept him in his place, always reminding him that, listen, you are nothing but dirt. It is of my grace that I am using you. See, when you're humble, there's several factors that come into play here. Not only does it hinder your service, but I believe it gets you into a place. The irony is it gets you into a place where you realize because of God's grace, He will use you. That He will. Do you know how many people do not allow the Lord to use their life? I'm simply because they think it's somebody else. I don't have the education. I don't have the eloquence. The Lord's not looking for any of those things. He's looking for somebody that's going to do justly, that's going to love mercy, that is going to walk humbly before the Lord. John was a humble man. Not only was John hardworking and humble, but he was also honored. When I was reading through this, usually when I sit down to prepare a sermon, I'll sit down and I'll read the text that I'm going to be preaching on over and over and over with nothing else and then just make some notes. And I always look for something to jump out at me initially. It certainly doesn't happen every time, but a lot of the time it does. And what jumped out at me this time as I was preparing this sermon was this statement. Look back in Matthew chapter 3. Was the last four words of verse 14. Comest thou to me? John was so honored that the Lord would come to him. Again, of course, this ties into the humility, but I want you to see so much more than that in this text that is there. As John is there, he understands this is God Almighty. This is the Creator of the universe. This is the Messiah that has come. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And he says, comest thou to me? You're coming to me? He was so honored by the grace of God in his life. As I mentioned in a sermon a few weeks ago, your view of God affects how you serve God. You see, John the Baptist, he had a correct view of God. And as I tried to stress in that message, and it is so true, who God is very much being skewed from our pulpits today. We're forgetting how great and how almighty he is. Like that glimpse that we looked at in the book of Revelation when he appeared unto John in that greatness where John fell down as dead. To see the holy God that is high and lifted up. You see, John had that. He was conscious of that. And he has God who's now in the flesh. The ministry is now beginning. All that is hitting upon John. And John says, comest thou to me? And as I thought upon that, I think it was after the first or second time I read it, I just stopped. I was so thankful to the Lord that he came to me. I thought back to my salvation. When I was sitting in the First Baptist Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio, that wasn't the Sunday I got saved, and I was hearing the preaching, and it began to prick my heart. The drawing was taking place. I am so glad that the Lord came to me. The Creator Almighty, who saw a bratty 12, 13-year-old kid right there, and he began to work on my heart. I was so glad that led to my salvation, of course, a few months later, on June 30th of 1982, when really I didn't go forward during the invitation. I wanted to. I've been wanting to go forward for several Sundays and just did not do it. And the invitation had ended that day, and people were leaving, and I was leaving the pew. I was sitting on this side of the church, and the pastor was up front by himself, and I looked up and I saw them, and I told my cousin, I can't leave yet. I have to go talk to the pastor. And then he sat down on that side of the church in the front pew and led me to the Lord. I was so glad that the Lord came to me a few years later. I remember I preached my first sermon when I was 15, 16 years old that February, and it was a complete disaster. was horrible. There's not a person in the room that ever would have thought God would call me to preach, and I would have been leading the charge in that. I honestly, when I finished, I wasn't kidding when the pastor literally had to remove me from the pulpit because I just froze. I mean, and you have the sweat, and I can feel the redness. When you're white, you can feel the redness coming. And you're like, oh no, just rushing up there. And when the red gets to here, you know what happens next? The sweat comes down. And I was just frozen there. Had finished my supposed to be 20 to 30 minute message in 3 minutes. Job chapter 1. I sat there at my desk, just thanking the Lord. Did he come to me and call me to preach? I was thankful to the Lord. I thought about several different key events in my life that in 1996, the Lord decided to come to me, working on Pastor Roach's heart, and asked me to be the assistant pastor at the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. I was honored. I was so thankful that the Lord came to me. I was so thankful when the Lord began to work on my heart about Papua New Guinea. And the honor and the privilege it was to know that the Lord was directing me to that mission field. And then to see some just about 2 years ago now, when I knew the Lord was leading a different direction in my life, I knew that was back. Is when I got trusted Christ for salvation, is when the Lord called me to preach, is when the Lord led me into being an assistant pastor and then to New Guinea, and I knew something was on my heart leading me back. And then through a phone call, that was confirmed on January 22nd. And the Lord came to me again and was directing me back to become the pastor at the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. Please understand, I never felt worthy or qualified for such a thing. Know that the Lord had come to me. Please, just take a minute here and think in your own heart of the times that the Lord has come to you. If your view of God is skewed, that won't mean a whole lot to you. But when you understand who He is and the greatness of God, the holiness, His righteousness, and He came to you. What an honor. John was honored by the Lord. John wasn't only a hard worker and humbled and honored, but he also had a bit of a problem here. He hindered the will of God. For a brief moment in time, and I certainly understand why, don't get me wrong, Jesus comes unto him to be baptized. This is the Creator Almighty. Jesus comes on him, the Bible says, to be baptized, and what is John's response? No. It reminds me a little bit, not to the same degree for different reasons, but it reminds me of Peter. Remember when Christ was speaking of his suffering, the death on the cross, and Peter rebuked him for it. I mean, that's a whole lot stronger there. Peter's just, he was out there. And the Lord rebukes Peter over that, and of course, Jesus turns around and refers to him as who? Satan. Wow. What I learned from that is I was sitting down looking at that text, and I thought back over times in my own life. There are times when God's will takes you in a direction that you're not expecting. There are times when God's will be in a way that you lack understanding yet in the Word of God. Please understand, none of us have all knowledge. We don't have that. We're not even close to that. And John's response, of course, John, knowing this is God Almighty, knowing this is the Creator Almighty, he makes no mistakes. It was not a mistake when Jesus went to John and said, listen, I have need to be baptized of thee. Or when he had John baptize him. It was no mistake in that. there are times in our lives when we can hinder the will of God because God begins to work in a way that is above our knowledge or knowledge we have not accumulated yet or in a way that we don't think He would work. I think in my own life, when I got those orders to Korea, I didn't see the Lord in that. Absolutely not. I forgot God is sovereign. I did everything I could to change that, to get rid of that, not possibly thinking the Lord could have worked that way. And yet, I don't have time for it this morning, but I can go into especially one specific story of how the Lord made it just perfectly clear to me, and I was still even blind to that, not wanting to go to that place. I think of what the Lord had to do to get me to surrender to Papua New Guinea. Listen, I understood even at the time in the church, there weren't too many people that thought I was the candidate for the jungle. But what nobody seemed to understand was, again, I was leading that charge. I didn't possibly understand that either. And yet, and for a time, that was hindered. There was a time, I mean, it took a lot for the Lord to get me to the place where I said, Lord, this is absolutely of You. I will go. John was hardworking, going about the Father's will. He was humble. He was honored when the Lord would speak to him to give him something, show him something. He was honored. But he wasn't perfect. He was hindered. Now let's go on to Jesus' perspective here. Jesus starts His ministry off by getting baptized. Now this is interesting because of verse 6. If you're not there, I'll read that real quick. And this is speaking of all the multitudes who were being baptized right then. And it says, and they were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. The question is this, why was Jesus baptized? I think the answer is very important. Okay? There's a lot of different reasons that are given out there today to speculate as to why Jesus was baptized. But I get why John had said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of Thee. I cannot possibly baptize You. John is baptizing sinners here. These are people that are calling out their sin and then getting baptized and recognizing the change that needs to come in their life, that they want to serve God, that they want to do right, that they believe John's teaching and his preaching. And here comes Jesus, God Almighty, the sinless one, and wants to be baptized just like all those other sinners. He wants to get baptized. You know, as I was, of course, I already knew of several, and as I was studying this, it was always interesting to read different people's point of view on why he was baptized. The majority of them, in truth, they were just pulled out of nowhere. All right? For instance, some were out there of this, you might have heard this from before, that it was really just because he is the high priest, it was the start of his priestly ministry because a priest would have to, when you go back to Leviticus, they would have to wash. That has nothing to do with that. Those getting baptized that day were not entering the priestly service. There's no way that is the case. It's a complete misrepresentation of the Scriptures. let me think, what's some of the other ones? Here was a good one. That Jesus became God at His baptism. Some believe that's actually when deity hit him at that time, that he was just a man prior to that. It was at his baptism that he actually became God. Crazy. Always was God. He is the I Am. Without beginning, without end. Always was God. Never changed. He did not become God at his baptism. That's not why he did that. He certainly didn't have sin to be repented of. Some said, well, it was also common for a Gentile convert into Judaism, especially at this time actually, to go down into water representing a washing before they are accepted into Judaism. A lot of people pointed to that this was Christ saying this gospel is going to go to the whole world, even the Gentiles. It makes no sense, though. That's completely out of the air. It doesn't go with Jesus' response. And who was getting baptized that day? That's right. What nationality were they? All of them. No Gentiles being baptized. So why does Jesus get baptized? Why would He come to this place where all the sinners who are repenting and acknowledging their sin before God and wanting a new direction in their life, why would He come to this place and then get baptized? The answer, of course, is in His own words. He said, suffer to be so. Allow this. Suffer to be so now. For this time right now, for this event, this is right. And he said, this would fulfill all what? Righteousness. Now, certainly, baptism is a righteous act. I would agree with that. And Jesus wanted to do righteousness, but it's more than that. That's not simply what he is saying right here. All right, it's much more than that. He's not just saying, you know, I want to do good works. This is a good work. He's not just saying either, although I think that was included in it because he wouldn't necessarily be baptized for that. A common thought is, you know, it was identifying himself with John C., saying, you know what, you're on target with this. And no doubt that it was accomplished by that, but that certainly wasn't why he got baptized, because that's not what Jesus said. When he went into that water, and remember, the crowd that's there, it's not like what's here right now. You know, we probably have 200 here right now, maybe 220 here right now. There would have been thousands, right? There was a lot of people there. And all these people are coming to John to be baptized, confessing their sins, and here comes Jesus. He's going to go into the water. Who is he identifying with when he goes into the water and is baptized? That's exactly right. He was numbered with who? The transgressors. Here is Jesus. I think it is just amazing what he's doing. He's showing the sinless one who has no sin to be repented of. He is showing, I'm taking it. He's showing a picture of his death. Up to this point, I believe up until this baptism, they never really viewed baptism as a picture of death and resurrection. This one did. This one did. He's identifying with those sinners that were right there. The sinless one who had come, the Bible says, he was tempted like as yet we are, yet without. He's perfect. Yet he came to this earth, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's letting them know, listen, I am here as my ministry begins. I am here to take your sin upon me. That he would give them what? His righteousness. By his life and all that he would accomplish. This is a picture of that right there, of the fulfilling of righteousness. You think there's two other times that Jesus used the word baptism recorded in Scripture. He talked about a baptism, I can't record it right now, you know, always referring to the suffering and the death that was to come in this time after. This was a picture of it, the beginning of his ministry. Please understand that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, God Almighty, he was here for one reason. That is to seek and to save the lost. And he did that by taking your sin upon himself so that he could give you his righteousness. He takes our place. He is the, you know, it's almost referred to a river of death because where it heads into the Jordan River. And he goes into that death. But of course, he wasn't going to stay there. He was going to raise again. Suffer to be so to fulfill all righteousness. This is why he was here. And then at that time, we have the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. I believe this goes just with the exact words that Jesus had said, suffer to be so to fulfill all righteousness. So this comes down as a dove. And there's many, you know, many different things you can read as to why it was a dove. I think there's one obvious and common reason why the Spirit would be in the form of a dove and rest upon Jesus Christ. Understand, if you are there and you're a Jewish man, there's hundreds of thousands that are there, and John has already proclaimed, we also know he didn't say it in Matthew, but we know that he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And here he comes into the water, and no doubt, I am sure throughout, there's many people wondering, just like John, why is he getting baptized? Here he is identifying with those very people who went into the water that were confessing their sins, the sinless one. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are open and the Spirit ascends upon him as a dove. If you remember when it came to the sacrifice for sins, there's three animals they would use, a bullock, a lamb, and a dove. The dove was the common man. It was the most affordable. It was the sacrifice everybody could do. When a Jewish man or a Jewish person would see that, do you know what they thought of when they saw a dove? Sacrifice for sin. It's all there, why he's here, as he starts his ministry in his baptism. The very purpose for his coming. To be a sacrifice for sins. And then we have the Father's perspective. Again, to have seen the heavens open, what a sight it would have been. But then that voice bellows out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What an event to have been at. To have heard, you know, the Father's voice, the one who spoke and these worlds came into existence. What amazes me about this is as I was reading that, what the thought that grabbed me the most is, of course, as Christ, I mean, we only serve one God. We have the Trinity that is present here, of course. We have a lot of good doctrines that are present here. We see baptism is by immersion. It's not by sprinkling. He went into the water to be baptized. It was never by sprinkling. It wasn't even said even really in the Roman Catholic Church until well into the 14th century at one of their councils when they finally made it official. It was always by immersion in the Bible. You never see sprinkling in the Word of God. It's not there. We have the Trinity that is present here. Just like in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Trinity that is there in Genesis chapter 1. And now we're seeing at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, the Trinity is present. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the baptism has just taken place. He has identified himself with sinners. He is picturing what he has come to do, to take the sin of man upon himself, to supply them with his righteousness. And they absolutely knew what would need to take place for that to happen. The cross, the suffering, becoming sin. Isaiah chapter 53, I believe it's verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The Father looks down on his Son, knowing what he would go through, knowing what the baptism had just represented, knowing it has begun. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is for us. This is for us. This is the Creator coming to us. This is God saying, "Listen, this is pleasing in my sight." Even though he's going to have to become sin, even though the Creator had just identified himself with those calling out sin, the Holy God, the one who established the law, who was just baptized like they were. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Please begin to understand all that the Lord did for us in our salvation. Why can't you trust Him with every other area of your life? Why would you allow anything to hinder you from giving everything? When you put it in its right context, there should be nothing there. Nothing that hinders you from serving God as you should. No reason why you can't trust God with whatever you're going through right now. If He's willing to do all of this, and even the Father proclaims as this begins, "Listen, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is right." And we're going to see the ministry starts off very tough. Ministry isn't easy. And in the very next verse, we see it begins to take place in the life of Jesus Christ. And we will see that next Sunday with every head bowed and every eye closed.